Wow, thank you for that spiritual ending there. Thank you, sir. That was really nice. Okay, I hate to interrupt social hour here, but you can resume it. Remember your conversations and resume it. Okay, let's get ready for the study of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And let's talk about prayer for a little bit. And we do want to remember Tish in our prayers, as she is in a decision-making process right now. Not a waiting process, but decisions. Decisions have to be made. Be in prayer for Nathan. And so we're going to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and Charlotte and Wes and just the whole family. I want to be in prayer for them. And I'd like you to be in prayer for Cliff Becker. And he's experiencing it now. It's pretty much out now, but he's experiencing some major eye problems, Doc. He was first of all told... just recently that you have macular degenerate going on, and then they backed off from that. And so we need to be in prayer what's going on with his peepers. And it's very important. He's a father of five, and so he's got a lot of mouths to feed. Don't want to put all seven of them on welfare, so we need to be in prayer for him. And take care of Cliff and the entire family this time. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Need to be in prayer for Sharon Light, who's having just a lot of trouble right now. And need to be in prayer for Donald Wise. And so, let's see, any other prayer requests? Your dad doing okay?
Mm-hmm.
Good. And how's your mom doing with your dad home?
My dad has more problems with her.
Yes.
My daughter Deborah, she's going through a little tough time.
All right, let's be in prayer for Deborah. Thank you. Be in prayer for Deborah. And God knows what the best course to take. And, you know, it's just the fun things we do in life. And I know that if some of you had a dog and it did real well, you'd be pretty proud of it. Well, Jim Mindy just had their horse at a show in Kentucky, and he came in second in several events. All right. An Egyptian Arabian. All right. Very good. He told me, and I said, what did you get any money? He said, but that good of a second.
You spent $15,000.
Oh. Yeah, that's really good. Did you ever see the movie Best of Breed?
No, I want to see that though.
Oh, you've seen it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, what a horrible movie! It's so pitiful. I enjoy watching it. isn't it, Jerry? It's just a pitiful movie, but somehow you enjoy it. Oh, yes, sir.
First, my mom and dad and my aunt, they got to make decisions with my aunt whether they're going to put her in the nursing home.
And she just moved in with your mom about a year and a half ago.
Ago. And they don't know what they're going to do, and then everything's up in the air, and God only knows what's going to happen.
All right. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Well, there's Tish, and we just say how you're in a decision-making process right now, be in prayer for wisdom,
yes.
What to do.
Well,
you have to make a decision Monday.
Probably, yeah.
Probably. Okay. All right. Jerry's very interested in that decision.
Oh,
We just like to kid you. So, okay, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. One of our faithful members, not here, but in listens to every class, Don Becker will be traveling on the road starting tomorrow, well, maybe even late this afternoon, this evening, and next couple of days. So just be in prayer for safe travel for Don. And trying to think, just continue to be in prayer for our young people. We had a wonderful time at the house Sunday. There were about maybe like 30, over 30 young people in the pool, swimming, having a great time. And they just seem to have a really, really good time. And we had just a few minutes together in a serious spiritual momentum. And they left, and I told them, because as soon as I said amen, Larry said, well, does everybody have a ride home? And I went, hey, time out. Nobody stays here. Everybody has a ride home. Be sure of that. And then when they left, see, days gone by, I wouldn't have even thought about it, but I should have thought about it with my grandchildren. But I went into, I had the girls in one bedroom and the boys in another bedroom, obviously, to change and everything. And I went in, and clothes were left in both rooms. I don't know how they go home without what they're wearing that they wore all out, but... And it amazes me. And Chris Degg, I was telling him about it. And he said, oh, Herman, he said, sometime in my backyard, he said, I'll find one shoe. Just one shoe. Now, what did they do? Go limp back home? And so kids are amazing. But they had a wonderful time. So just be in prayer for our young people and for the camp this August. So, anything else? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to just come here tonight, open up this Bible. Let your Spirit take us through verses, events in history that Father, we'd there's nowhere else we'd have to know this information. It's not even implied anywhere else. God, who is faithful and true, has revealed these things to us. And how just blessed we are, Father, that you've given us this information. And pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. And just give me the ability to teach in truth and in simplicity, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share with you, John Hintz called. We've been talking, and he came across this man, and I have some of his books, Kenneth Wiest. And John came across a lot on spirituality by Kenneth Wiest. And I'm just in the process of reading, but one thing that stuck out, he said that if evangelists did as sorrowful a job on the gospel as preachers do on how to be filled with the Spirit, no one would be saved. And I thought that's pretty insightful. That's pretty good. So. But I'll be sharing more with you when I get into the reading of it and work through it. So, okay, Revelation 21, and we left off last week in verse 6. So let's pick it up in verse 6. He said to me, in verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then we left off with the phrase, I will give. And this is where we left off. I and no one else will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life. This is the living waters of the Holy Spirit. and the Gospel of John 13 and 14, and it says they'll never thirst again. In that passage, eternal state is completely complete satisfaction. And the Gospel of John 7:37-39 deal with also the same subject. And it just comes down to what kind of God do you have? And what's your view of God in regard? Does he give water that you thirst again? All these type of things. And I just want to take a few moments here and go through a couple of things that deal with water in Scripture. I will get from the spring of the water of life. So let's just note a few things about water. Point one, it's used for literal water, of course, in Matthew 3:16, the baptism of Jesus Christ is literal water. And then point two, it's used for salvation in Isaiah 55:1. We won't take the time to turn to all of these, but Isaiah 55:1, all people have the ability to drink, is a picture of faith. Three, and it's a picture of eternal life. Revelation 21:6-7. Revelation 22:17. And the Gospel of John 4:14. And then it is used, point four, it's used of the Holy Spirit. It's used of the Holy Spirit. Gospel of John 7:37-39. And I think the Bible class, let's just turn to that one, Gospel of John 7, just to be sure we're oriented to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that this is one of the great things used of the Holy Spirit. Gospel of John 7, 37 through 39. 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, he's not talking about having a little water stand here. So, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from its innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Day of Pentecost, after the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So it's used of literal water, salvation, eternal life, Holy Spirit, and then five, it's used of the water of the Word, the water of the Word of God, the Gospel, Ephesians 5:26. Point six, it is used for spiritual recovery from sin in John 13, the foot washing incident, and Ezekiel 36:25. And then seven, it is used as a blessing. Sure. Point six, it's used for spiritual recovery from sin, Gospel of John 13, and the foot washing incident. And then Ezekiel 36:25. Thank you. I sometimes just get going and just assume you can write that fast. And I could when I was in school. I had so much fun sometimes in seminary looking at my notes. They would be, and I'd give it somebody, "What did you get? Well, what did you have here? What did you get there?" And especially with Dr. Walkie. Dr. Walkie would just, he was in another world. He would walk in and he would start talking. "Now today we're going to look at the history of Israel." And he just stood at me and he's talking up here. And he's gone. No notes. He's just gone. And you're just sitting there going, "Yeah, okay." So, spiritual recovery from sin. And then seven, blessings from God. Proverbs 8:34. So you got so many things that God uses all the way through. Light. Water. These are just things that are so fundamental that no one can miss. Darkness. No one can miss the analogies all the way through Scripture. The only other place in the Bible of the water of life, as we have here in Revelation 21, the water of life, is in Revelation 7. Let's look at Revelation 7. Sorry, Leslie, let me give that to you. Revelation 7:17. All right, 7:17. When I don't give it immediately, she just sits over with her pen. Come on, come on, come on, come on. All right, 7:17. And for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's used in chapter 22:1. So let's look at chapter 22 of Revelation coming up. Revelation 22:1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then in verse 17 of chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The water of life, of course, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Let's note a few things in that respect. The water of life. One, water here in these passages represents salvation that gives eternal life. And thirsting for this water is a picture of thirsting for salvation, a thirst to be in harmony with God. Drinking the water is a picture of non-meritorious faith. Drinking the water is a picture of non-meritorious faith in Jesus Christ, minus human good, human dependency. Everyone in principle can drink, so it's a beautiful picture of faith in Jesus Christ. Two, water, like the gospel, is a gift from God. Now, man has polluted it so much, we have to get reverse osmosis water. But water, in principle, is a gift from God. It is a blessing. When God created the earth, He created water. Man cannot create water out of nothing. This is a perfect picture of salvation. Man cannot create salvation or bring it into existence by his own doing. Three, water is indispensable. Water is indispensable. As difficult as it may sound, man can live without Bluebell ice cream. But man cannot live without water. Water is indispensable. Water is not a luxury. It may be at various times in the middle of a desert, but in principle, water is not a luxury. Water is vital and absolute necessary for the existence of mankind. Man cannot live without water. Man cannot have eternal life without Jesus Christ. It's very interesting in Africa, in the few places I got to go, in the four, five or six countries that I was able to visit, and just how valuable water is, especially out in the bush area. And it's vital. And they're still, here we are in the 21st century, and they take water from their little river thing and they take it over and they boil it to clean it up and everything before they can drink it. And they would even boil and purify the water that they gave us to bathe in, but for them, for just drinking, they would boil the water, and it was just day and night the fire was going, getting the water ready. And then, of course, it let it sit and cool down the best that it could in the temperature. But so water is indispensable. It's not a luxury. Point four. Therefore, water is a perfect analogy for salvation. Water is a universal need. common to all mankind. And this is the same with salvation, not for the Jew only, but for the Gentile. Not for males only, but for females. Not for one race, but for every race. It's the need of everyone. 5. Water cleanses. Spiritual recovery, the foot washing incident. 6. Water refreshes. Water refreshes. The intake of the sound teaching of the Word of God refreshes the soul. And finally, 7. Water is a need of the body. It's a need of life. Jesus Christ is a need of life for everyone, particularly the born-again believer. And while we're on the subject, I didn't want to make it point 8. I like having 7. But I just want to say one warning about water. Water has no internal stability. Water has no internal stability. It will run everywhere. The stability of water is found in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's read together. Verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So they've committed two evils. One, they have forsaken him. Two, they have built their own. They exchanged a well that contains living waters for a broken water holder that can hold no water. They have rejected God, from whom comes the living waters, waters that give eternal life, and they have chosen a cracked and leaky cisterns that cannot even hold water. Whatever you put in place of rejecting God, rejecting Jesus Christ and His Word, will have no substance. But again, for all those who seek after God, there is the living waters. Let's look at Jeremiah 17. And by the way, I'm just picking a few things. It would be here for several hours if we went through the whole Bible looking at all of the wonders of water. It just is a tremendous study in itself. All right, Jeremiah 17, let's read together verses 12 and 13. Let me turn there with you real quick. Jeremiah 17, and we want to read verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, you too have done evil. Jeremiah 17, not 16. All right, how about 17 and verse 12, okay? A glorious throne on high, from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. All right. So this is this gives you more understanding of the whole water analogy. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 6. All right, Revelation 21, verse 6. I am no other will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Without cost. All right, here's grace. Here's the understanding of grace. Grace is what we receive freely from God without cost. Now, we're just not going to spend as much time here. We've been on this journey before. But let's just look at chapter 22, verse 17 of Revelation again. The Spirit and the Bride say, come and let us. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And now let's go to a familiar passage, Isaiah 55. I started to spend some time here, but let's just read it and then move on. I think the passage itself will speak clearly, and we've gone over it many times. So let's go over Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. There's that listen. And then it's often accompanied with, but they would not listen. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. All right, let's just go back and note a few things very quickly. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. The unbeliever, thirsting for salvation. And I'm sorry, there just aren't very many believers in the church age today in America who thirst after the water of the Word. They just want 8 points in a poem, if that, any longer. But those who do thirst, God will supply it. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, and of course thou is spiritually bankrupt, spiritually no money, come, buy and eat. If I have no money, how can I buy? Come, buy wine and milk. Okay, wine, mature believer, growing in the Word. Milk, the baby believer, just starting out, the beginning principles of the gospel. So buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So just here it is, if you want it, simply by faith. Why do you spend money? Okay, this is the investment of life. This is religion, legalism. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? In other words, you waste your time working and trying to earn things from God, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Religion does not satisfy. Legalism does not satisfy. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Think this thing through now. And eat what is good. And there's only one good. All right, the goodness, the gospel is good news. And delight yourself in abundance. You can just eat all you want. I always like diets where they say, and you can eat this all you want. Yeah, right. I have one bite and that's all I want. They won't let me have all I want of other good stuff. But this is, you can eat all you want. Just eat in abundance. Incline your ear, verse 3, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. Live eternally, or quality of life is in life. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. David did not earn or deserve them, but they were shown to David. Now, verse 7 of Revelation 21. Boy, we're just speeding along. Revelation 21:7. We have all those who believed in Jesus Christ throughout history in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Well, here's another one of those verses that's caused a great deal of trouble and false teaching and false doctrine. Many use this verse for the loss of salvation. Well, you just didn't overcome. You don't know if you're really saved until the moment you believe in Christ and the moment you die, because you might slip and fall in here and deny Christ or something like that. You didn't overcome. And you're out. And this is passages like this is where they get it, people. And you can see that if you want, or you can see the truth. In verse 6, he that thirst receives the water of life. Verse 7, we're told yet more about the believer who receives. To see just who it is who overcomes, we were told in verse 6, it flows into verse 7. Verse 7 goes with verse 6. So let's take a look and just read it together rather than separating them. Verse 6, then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. All right. This is a three-message verse. Three-message verse. First, he who overcomes. Secondly, shall inherit these things. Three, I will be his God, and he will be my son. If you're outlining, this is the kind of verse you always want to pick to outline in seminary, because it just outlines itself. All right, let's get to work. He who overcomes. Present active participle of Nikao, N-I-K-A-O, Nikao, comes from the root victory. The root of this word is the root for victory. And so it says he who overcomes, but it really comes from the concept of being victorious. All right, it looks like this. N-I-K-A, long O, Nikao. And it means to be victorious. This is very important. It's translated overcome, but it means to be victorious. Note the individual is at issue. Not a group, but an individual is responsible for his individual personal faith in Jesus Christ to be victorious. But let's take a look now. What does it mean to be victorious? What does it mean to overcome? Overcome what? What does it mean to overcome? Overcome what? For the answer to both these questions, let's take a look at another passage by the same writer, 1 John 5. He answers those questions for us. It's just beautiful. It amazes me how false doctrine is built without looking in context and then without going and putting scripture with scripture. First John 5, and let's read together verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay, here is what is overcome. The world. And this is the victory that has overcome, the overcomer, has overcome the world. Our faith. What has overcome? The world. How do we overcome the world? By faith. Who is the one that overcomes? Verse 5. And who is the one that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. People, it's answered for us right here. Who's the overcomer? One that perseveres all their life? No, the one at some point in their life believed that Jesus is the Son of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. That's the definition of an overcomer. Now, let's take a look at the world. The world is a composite of all things that counter the gospel. The world is a composite of all things that counter the gospel. It includes religion. You have to overcome the flesh desire to do and do, do and do. Here a little, there a little. To be rewarded by God. Got to overcome that. Multitudes do not. Multitudes will not leave their denominational churches, their affiliations, and all of this to just simply believe in Jesus Christ. They are not overcomers. They will not overcome religion. They will not overcome the world. The world includes all the secular philosophies. There is no God. Be good. False view of heaven. It's just amazing watching movies and people, they're so afraid to bring in Jesus and all this, but even secular movies, well, you know, we'll see each other on the other side. And when they're about to die and all of this kind of nonsense. And they're not overcomers. Overcomer is one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So to be an overcomer, you have to overcome the world. Have to overcome the flesh. Have to overcome the world philosophies, religion, legalism, all these things. So our passage says, he who overcomes, and Revelation 21 says, he who overcomes, now what does that mean? Believes in Jesus Christ, overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We tie this in with Wednesday night study in Gospel of John 15, where we're studying the world hates Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus. You've got to overcome the world in order to be saved. You've got to say, no, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So overcomer, you overcome the world. You overcome the world's hatred, the world's ideology, the world's philosophy that there is no God. So you overcome these things. The world hates faith. So the one who overcomes is the one who overcomes is the one who believes Jesus Christ by faith alone. That's the victory. Faith in Jesus Christ. The world hates faith. Let's note one other thing in this motif. Let's look at 1 John 5, which is where we are. Let's read that together. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, one more time together. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It's as clear as it can be. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So goes all the false doctrines and false teaching. All that kind of stuff. Then Revelation 21:7, and let's go back there now. I want to look at the next phrase, see if we can make a little headway here. All right. He will be my son. All right. Now, we've already turned from the 1 John 5, but if you remember, because it hadn't been but a minute ago, for whatever is born of God is the Son of God. How do we become sons of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. So you put the two passages together and you see what John is doing here. So 1 John 5, 4 and 5 deal with whatever is born of God. Okay, how are we born of God? By faith in Christ. And then in our passage, it says, he will be my son. Why? We're born of God. By faith in Christ. So you become his son. Note the last phrase of verse 5 in 1 John. I'm sorry we've turned from there, but believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We share the sonship of Jesus Christ when we believe in Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to show you, if you could take the time and look, if I had an overhead PowerPoint, put half of the 1 John 5 passage along with the Revelation 21:7, and you'd see there's the Son, how do we become, it will be my Son, how do we become, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and so you'd have the whole thing together there. And there's one other phrase, believes it does, one other passage I want to look at, 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So overcoming the world is overcoming the God of this world, people. Overcoming Satan. And overcoming his tactic of blinding the mind as to what? The gospel. So how do we overcomers? You're an overcomer if you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. To overcome is to see the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ, and believe in him as your Savior, as the Son of God. So it all fits together. All of these passages, the Revelation 21:7 is not pulling anything out of the ordinary here. Okay, now we're ready for the blessings of the overcomer. Let's look at Revelation 21:7. The blessings of the overcomer. He who overcomes. Alright, I hope you have no problem now. This is one who believes in Jesus Christ. By faith alone in Christ alone. And with this comes many blessings. Now let's take a look at Revelation, at this statement, and the blessings. Look at Revelation 2:7. Let's go back and look at Revelation 2:7, and you'll be making a list of blessings. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, now what is that? Faith in Christ. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So when you have faith in Jesus Christ, the blessing is you eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So that's the first blessing. Second blessing that you received when you believed in Jesus Christ by becoming an overcomer is in verse 11 of Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So the second blessing, not hurt by the second death. Second death is a lake of fire. That's the second blessing. There's a third blessing, 2:17. Revelation 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. This is in the eternal state. So you receive a hidden name in the eternal state. That's not all. There's more blessings. Chapter 2, verse 26. Chapter 2, 26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds of faith, until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. You rule with Christ. Another blessing is in chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. First of all, you're going to have a name in heaven. Now you're going to have a white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Several aspects of this blessing dealing with our eternal state. Another blessing, chapter 3, verse 12. Another blessing, chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. It's a New Jerusalem. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which we're in the midst of studying, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. A lot of blessings enclosed there. These are all because you have faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 21. He who overcomes, faith in Jesus Christ, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So all of these are blessings by being an overcomer. Now let's look at 21:7. 21:7 for some more. Completes the list. 21:7. He who overcomes will inherit these things. 1. I will be his God. 2. And he will be my son. 3. So here are three more blessings. So let's take a summary of these things. Point 1. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. That's the New Jerusalem. 2. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. 3. To him who overcomes, I will give him the hidden manna. Well, we've read through all of these, so you have all of these down with each of the verses. Okay, that's fine then. I don't know why I did that. Just for me summarizing and putting together, I could see all of them. And alright, verse 7 then, he who overcomes, believes in Jesus Christ, shall inherit these things. Alright, shall inherit these things. Okay, inheritance. This is the first time the future active indicative of kleronomeo is used in Revelation. It means to be an heir, to inherit. Will inherit all things. This is a reference in Revelation to inheriting. And that which is inherited is these things. Shall inherit these things. It goes back to verse 5. And includes all the glories of the New Jerusalem that we will be discussing. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 16. And 17. Romans 8, 16, 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And let's read together verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation, a deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is in our eternal state. This will be revealed. People, we are joint heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, not us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and let's work our way quickly through verse 1. God the Father, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and prophets in many portions of the Old Testament and in many ways in the last days. The last days are the days of Jesus Christ. We have the Old Testament canon, and then we have the period of Jesus where God reveals himself through the incarnate Christ. So we have the Old Testament canon, the prophets, and all these things going on, and then Jesus Christ came, and God the Father revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The New Testament was written after Jesus Christ was seated at the right hand of God the Father. The New Testament is the revelation of the God-man Jesus Christ. And people, the Bible is the only source of revelation with regard to God and the Son of God. And yet by the groves, people are turning away from this book, turning to such things as the Quran, which tells you to murder, all these things. Even Christians don't really want to spend their time studying this book. They don't want to spend time just sitting down and listening to the teaching, of sound truth of the Word. But this is the only book that has this information. Nowhere else. This is it. In these last days, continuing verse 1, in these last days has spoken, communicated to us. To us. We're the benefactors of things never known before. And yet multitudes reject the Bible. Multitude of believers reject the Bible. And we live in one of the most dramatic times in history. We are alive after Jesus Christ has already won our salvation, has already defeated Satan. You cannot have an event like the incarnation of God becoming man without there being a change. His resurrection, ascension, and session. Great changes occurred, and they occurred inside of us, each one of us. It's just an unbelievable period of history that we live in. And what is so amazing to John and I is that a man with the gift of pastor teacher, believer, gift of pastor teacher, if he would just sit down hours, he wouldn't even need a seminary. There are so many unbelievable programs to help people go through the Bible. They don't want to do it. They do not want to do it. They don't have to sit down and memorize, parsing the verbs, declining, and all this stuff that we had to do. I did in seminary. Don't have to do all that stuff. You just, really, you don't even have to know Greek and Hebrew. It'll tell you what the Greek and Hebrew is. Now, to learn to think in Greek and Hebrew is another deal, but just to get the information, but people don't want to do it. And one reason is people don't want it in their own churches. So in these last days, has communicated to us in His Son, or by means of His Son. This is the same word we have in Revelation 21:7, weos, whom, reference to Jesus Christ, He, God the Father, appointed. Aorist active indicative of tithemi meaning to decree. God the Father made a decision, made a decree, the appointment of Jesus Christ. As the sovereign planner, God the Father has appointed His Son. Next, we're told what He appointed His Son to do. Look at it. Heir of all things. How blessed it is that we're heirs with Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Him. He's appointed to be heir of all things. This is the same root word we had in 21:7. Shall inherit these things. The same root word. He's the heir of all things. So due to His obedience to the cross, victory over sin and victory over Satan, Jesus Christ inherits all things. We are in Christ. We share His inheritance. We share these things with Him. Verse 2. In these last days, God has communicated to us His Son by means of His Son, by means of His Son, whom Jesus Christ, He, Father, appointed heir of all things, through whom Jesus Christ also He made the world. We are joint heirs with Christ because we share His sonship. We cannot be heirs without sharing His sonship. That's why I will be their God, they will be my son, so that we can share the sonship of Jesus Christ. Just the Revelation 21 just goes with so many things that have already been discussed. You can look at Romans 8, 16 and 17, Galatians 3, 26, on sharing the sonship with Jesus Christ. So he who overcomes the world, faith in Jesus Christ, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. We'll pick it up here next Tuesday night. Any questions? All right. It's great stuff. It's our eternal state. And as things continue to get worse, I'm looking forward to getting on up there and getting on with the program. All right. Don't know what we're holding on to down here. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. How blessed we are, Heavenly Father, that you have seen fit to reveal this information. These are things that wouldn't be in our thought pattern throughout the day and throughout our life if it were not for the fact that you revealed it to us. There are just so many wonderful things waiting for us after death. So many wonderful things we have nothing to fear, only to anticipate. And what a privilege it is to live, Heavenly Father, now in the flesh, having the peace of mind, knowing that all of this is waiting for us, taken care of. Now we can enjoy each day glorifying you and glorifying your Son. We can enjoy each day fulfilling our purpose in Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for giving us this information. Pray now that you'll let it settle in our soul, that it becomes part with the vitality of our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.